Morning, church. This week's guest speaker is a hitter. Ephraim Smith is currently one of the lead pastors of Bayside Church's Midtown campus in downtown Sacramento. Formerly, he was the president of World Impact. Before that, for 10 years, he was the senior pastor of a large multi-ethnic church in downtown Minneapolis. He is a preacher, a surgeon of God's word. In 2016, I invited him to come to CBC and preach. And on his way out, after he sung his benediction in his message, The Rise of the Reconcilers, people gave him a spontaneous standing ovation. Not to put any pressure on you, bro, Ephraim. But then, a couple weeks ago, after I'd already invited him to come speak at CBC and he said yes, I went with some of our team members to the Thrive Conference up at Bayside Church in Sacramento. 4,000 church leaders from all over the Western U.S. And I didn't even know this, but Ephraim led off. He was the first speaker to kick off that incredible conference, and he slayed it. Mic drop, incredible. And so I am so privileged to introduce to you, and would you please give a warm CPC welcome to our guest speaker this weekend, Ephraim Smith.
Man, I wish I had him introduce me more often. I wasn't expecting all that. CPC, it is such an honor to be back, to be with you. And I want to read to you a story in the book of Acts. This story in Acts chapter 10 is a picture of what God does in the midst of division, in the midst of brokenness, in the midst of separation. How does God respond? There's a word for us in the book of Acts, chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. Reads as follows. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. The voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened 3 times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, 3 men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. From this text, sisters and brothers, I want to speak to you on the title, When the Church Becomes a Bridge. When the Church Becomes a Bridge. God, I pray that this would be your message, that ultimately you would be speaking. And I would just be the vessel, the vehicle that you've decided to use to say what you want to say. To these, your beloved children, my sisters and brothers, God, I desire to be obedient to your word. So please let it be done. In Jesus' name, amen. When the church becomes a bridge. I am born and raised in Minneapolis, Minnesota. And so because of that, Usually around December and January is when I really start thanking God about living in California. Because I usually check back with my relatives that still live there, and they tell me what the temperature is there, and I think about what the temperature is here, and I say, yeah, I think this is a God thing that I'm living in California. My wife, Denise, and I, born and raised there. We have two daughters, Jada and Maria, and we moved to the Bay Area initially before moving to Sacramento in 2010. And so I can remember December, we were downtown San Francisco. It was about 48 degrees and raining. And there was a couple in front of us, and they were shivering. And they were saying to each other, this is the worst winter we've had in years. And I knew then, sisters and brothers, that this was a God thing. So I don't miss the winters, but I miss the people in Minneapolis. It's where I'm from. But of all the good memories I have of growing up in Minneapolis, there is one tragic memory that I have. It took place on August 1st, 2007. The I-35W bridge, this highway bridge that connects the twin cities of Minneapolis and St. Paul, collapsed. This happened in the afternoon, August 1st, 2007. The 8-lane, 1,907-foot-long Interstate 35W West Highway Bridge over the Mississippi River collapsed. 1,000 feet of the deck truss collapsed with about 456 feet of the main span falling 108 feet into the 15-foot deep Mississippi River. 111 vehicles were on the part of the bridge that collapsed. 13 people died that day, 145 people injured. In the midst of this tragedy, something unexplainable happened. Miraculous, maybe? I don't know. I just know that a school bus that was carrying elementary school kids was on the part of I-35W that collapsed. But instead of this bus going into the Mississippi River, somehow some of the debris from the collapse became almost like an on-ramp for this bus, and it landed just to the side of the waters. There was a young man named Nate who was working close to where the collapse took place. And he ran to the scene. He ran to the place of division and death and brokenness, of injuries, of cries. He ran to the scene. And he became, in some ways, a bridge himself of rescue, of love, of compassion, of kindness, as he helped kids get off the bus. This scene still is vividly in my mind. The bridge collapsed. And I don't want to make light in any way of that day. I know there are families whose lives will never be the same. But as I thought about that collapsed bridge years later, I thought about other bridges, social bridges that have collapsed. Bridges that have collapsed in this world that divide people by ethnicity, by race, by nationality, by politics, by economic status. There are broken, collapsed bridges that have impacted marriages, kids, institutions, communities where there should be peace and love and thriving and flourishing have been devastated by bridges that should hold humanity together, that should keep us in community. We have been impacted by fallen bridges, by division, by brokenness. What if the church, though, in the midst of this, was a bridge? What if the church in a mission field that is ever increasingly multicultural, multi-ethnic, and diverse, yet deeply divided, found its way forward as a bridge of love, a bridge of forgiveness, a bridge of new life, a bridge of reconciliation, of healing, of empowerment? What if the church, what if you and I, beloved, found our mission, our purpose for living as being bridge people? That's what this story is about here in Acts chapter 10. God is building a bridge between Jew and Gentile, between Hebrew and Italian. That is the story here. And maybe there are some lessons for you and I from this story on how we might live as bridge people in a broken world. Acts chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius!" Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. Here's the first point. God builds bridges. God is a bridge builder. God is this supernatural architect in the midst of a divided, broken reality. God lays the groundwork for divided people to be reconciled people, for fractured communities to become unified communities. God builds bridges. I mean, you know, one of the greatest examples of God being a bridge builder is God building a bridge between God and humanity. See, when we were created in the image of God, we were to be a people bridged, intimately connected to God. We were to thrive and flourish and multiply, be fruitful out of the overflow of our bridged, intimate, deeply connected relationship with God. We would learn what it meant to live as the beloved, as the imago Dei. But sin caused the bridged relationship between humanity and God to fracture, to collapse. And so God, through his son, Jesus Christ builds a bridge back to us so that we can be in relationship with God. God is a bridge builder. God builds bridges. God also rebuilds bridges. God wants to rebuild bridges where humanity is fractured. Out of the overflow of a bridged relationship with God, God wants to rebuild bridges where human beings are divided against each other, where human beings have become enemies, where human beings are prejudiced and discriminate, where human beings turn their backs on each other, where human beings use violence as the primary means to solve conflict. These are the very places where God will rebuild a bridge. But God also expands bridges. I mean, look at highways. I mean, there was a time when, you know, you would see places where there would just be, you know, two lanes, one going one direction, another lane going the opposite direction. But then as communities grow, as they develop, as the population grows, all of a sudden you have two lanes going one direction and two lanes going the other direction. Then you have massive highways because to deal with where we are, we have to expand the bridge. We have to expand the highway. What if God wants to expand the highway of your life? What if God, in a multicultural, multiracial, yet divided world, wants to expand the lanes that you navigate in your life? Consider the carpool lane. The carpool lane is a lane you can use if you have more than one person in your car. If you're by yourself and you're navigating the Bay Area, oh my goodness, it can be treacherous. You can find yourself in gridlock. I mean, you are in a traffic jam and it is taking you an hour and 45 minutes to get someplace that should only take you 20 minutes to get there because you're in the car by yourself and you can't get into the carpool lane. But if you have another person, you can move to a lane where you have a chance of getting to your destination a little quicker. Ah, but I found that when you're going into San Francisco, especially about to go over the Bay Bridge, they have decided to turn the carpool lane from a two-person lane to a three-person lane. So now you need three real live people. No mannequin, no dog, like three people. Or you cannot be in this lane. What if God wants to get you socially, spiritually into the carpool lane? What if there are people that didn't grow up where you grew up, don't have the native language that you have, they don't have the same skin color as you, but God is saying, I'm about to put you into a Christ-centered, multi-ethnic, multiracial carpool lane because there's a destination of peace and reconciliation and forgiveness and community and flourishing, and you are going to stay in the traffic jam of homogeneity if you are not willing to let more people get into the vehicle of your life. Maybe you're supposed to grow in your marriage, in your single life, in the marketplace, in government, in education, by getting into the carpool lane and letting God reconcile you to people that you normally wouldn't hang out with. Get into the carpool lane, sisters and brothers. God builds bridges, God rebuilds bridges, God expands bridges. But here's the next point. God raises up bridge people. God not only builds bridges, God raises up bridge people. That's where Peter comes into the story. Verse 9 of Acts chapter 10. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." God raises up bridge people. What is it that God wants to do with you and I so that in a broken world, we become bridge people? That's what God was working on with Peter. Peter had basically lived a life about being for his people. This is what led him to follow Jesus. He was hoping initially that Jesus was going to be this political revolutionary leader, this revolutionary that was going to put an army together for his people, because the people of Peter under the Roman Empire, they were a marginalized, outcast, second-class, oppressed people, and he was for his people. So he's thinking, Jesus is coming, and he's going to fight for my people. He follows Jesus just to find out that Jesus is for all people. Jesus is for Samaritan people. Jesus is for left for dead people. Jesus is for paralyzed people. Jesus is for tax collector people. Jesus is for lawyer people. Jesus is for all people, he's realizing. Oh my goodness, Jesus goes places. I thought you were coming for my people, Jesus. And even after Jesus goes to the cross and raises from the dead, Peter is still having a hard time living a life outside of his people. So God has to do something to raise up the bridge brother within Peter. So Peter is staying at a tanner's house. Now, this is a messy place to stay. A tanner, this is not a place where you go and get a tan. So we clarified it. Oh, he was at the tanner's house? What? No, the tanner was this person that they dealt with animal skins. So they were in the process of like, here's some dead animals, and then you're taking their skins, and then you're getting them processed to a place where those animal skins can be turned into products that would be sold in the marketplace. But that's part that the tanner has to deal with is like, it's bloody, it's messy, and a person that's Jewish, a person that's supposed to be spiritually, socially clean should not be hanging out at a tanner's house. Why is Peter there? Because at this moment, for following Jesus, you would be put in jail, stoned to death, crucified like Jesus, crucified upside down, beheaded, just for following Jesus. So he may be hiding out in a place where nobody would expect him to be until he hears from God about what to do next. And he gets hungry. And the food is not done yet. He's hangry. So he decides to go up to the roof. I mean, because they hadn't created Snicker bars yet. So he went to the roof of the house saying, well, maybe I'll take a nap. And when I wake up, then the food will be ready. And in a vision, in a dream, God says, oh, you're hungry? I'm going to give you some stuff to eat. Here it is. Not fish, not filet mignon, not rotisserie chicken, not even lamb chops. He sends down like vultures, crows, iguanas, the Geico mascot. Lizards and snakes, and says, eat that. Make a lizard po' boy. Have you a gecko submarine sandwich. How about iguanas and waffles? Here we go. My dad is from Louisiana. He grew up in outside of a small city called Monroe in northern Louisiana. And so as a kid growing up, my mom and dad would take my younger brother and I down to Louisiana, and we'd stay with our grandparents and hang out and meet our cousins. And I had a cousin, older cousin, her name was O'Rail. Yeah, that wasn't her last name. That was a good Louisiana first name. O'Rail was her name. And she loved to barbecue. And so I remember I was standing by the grill, and it was smelling so good. And she was like, now be careful now. I was only like 10 or 11 years old. She was like, "You, if you get too close to that grill, you're going to burn yourself now. Be careful." And then and then I'm looking at it because the meat on there looked so good. It smelled so good. And when she walked away, I grabbed a piece of the meat on the grill. Kids, don't do this. And then I was eating. It was so good. And she came back and said, "I told you not to mess around with that grill. You could have burned yourself. But is it good?" I said, "Cousin O'Rail, this is so good. This is the best chicken I've ever had in my life. This is so good." She said, "Boy, that's not chicken. That's armadillo." Okay, last time I checked, you cannot get armadillo at Whole Foods. You cannot get armadillo at Safeway, at Raley's. There's only two ways you're getting armadillo. You're going to hunt it, or you're going to hit it on the highway. That's the only way. And it's too late because I've already said it's good. But I would have never, ever, ever, ever on my own said I would love some armadillo. God was changing the spiritual appetite and taste buds of Peter so that he could be a bridge in a broken world. When I pastored in Minneapolis, sometimes we would have what we called a multi-ethnic community meal. And I would invite people to bring food to bring dishes that represented their culture, their upbringing. And so we had the enchiladas next to the fried rice, next to the collard greens, next to the hot dish, next to the fried catfish. I mean, this was such a reconciling, bridge-building moment that we had sweet potato pie and pumpkin pie in the same room. You know that God is moving when pumpkin pie and sweet potato pie are in the same room. This was awesome. Now, we did have two items that were outlawed. We said you couldn't bring chitlins. I know some of y'all don't even know what that is. You can't bring chitlins or lutefisk. Those were the two things. Because if you get those two smells in the same room, it's demonic. So we said you can't have chitlins and lutefisk in the same. The Norwegians and the southern folks in here will know what I'm talking about those two things. But this is what I would say to the people when we were eating together. I said, in the same way that we're digesting one another's foods, we have to be willing to digest one another's stories, one another's pain, one another's dreams, one another's hopes, one another's experiences. Just because it's not your experience, just because it didn't happen in your culture, just because it doesn't make sense to you right now, doesn't mean that you can't put enough on your plate so that you can have community with somebody that's different than you. We have to be willing to digest one another's lives in some way that we can be bridge people. This is what God was doing to Peter. He was preparing him to go to the house of Cornelius, to go to the enemy's house, to go to a house that represented division, and for him, even oppression. But this gets us to the next point. God provides bridges of reconciliation. If we are willing, God will lay out a path for you to walk towards forgiveness. If you are willing, if you will let God change your social appetite and taste buds, if you'll allow God to mess with your mind and with your heart, God will build a bridge so that you can walk to grace, you can walk to love, you can walk to unity, you can see God do something where you thought you would never be able to do that. This is important because this would have been a tough bridge, a tough journey for Peter to walk. I told you, Cornelius is in the Italian regiment. He represents the government, the systems, the institutions that have oppressed Peter's people. That's got to be a tough journey. If people come to you that you think, these are the people that have been doing me wrong, and they're inviting me to come to their house. But you can't underestimate what God does in the places that you're trying to avoid. You can't underestimate. See, even though, this is crazy, right? Even though Cornelius represents the people that oppress Peter's people, God is doing something with Cornelius. God has, like, Cornelius is generous. Cornelius prays. Cornelius believes in the Lord. Angels show up at his house. Sometimes God will do something to prepare forgiveness. You don't have to do all the work. Maybe the people that God wants to connect you to, maybe the community where God wants you to go, God is already doing something there. I met a man who is Southeast Asian. He's Hmong, and he's a church planter in Minnesota. He told me the story of how he became a Christian in a Buddhist refugee camp. He said that there was a Buddhist monk, and the Buddhist monk would stare at him in this refugee camp before he made his way to Minnesota. And he said one day, in this Buddhist refugee camp, the Buddhist monk stood before him and he said, Buddha, and then he said, Jesus. And then he said, God, Buddha. God, Jesus. And then he said, God, Jesus, one, and walked away. And Sudeen said, I became a Christian that day. At the Buddhist refugee camp, that's not the place where that stuff happens. You don't know what God is doing in the places you've never been before. You don't know what God is doing in places that seem oppressive. A few years ago, I was in Memphis, Tennessee, and I was invited to visit an old slave house. Can I just say I really didn't want to visit the slave house? Is that all right just to admit? I really didn't. There's a reason. You know, chocolate brothers usually don't want to go to the slave house. I can just say it that way. But I went. And so they're touring us around. And this was pretty tough for me. To be on a plantation, a former plantation. To walk around a slave house. But then they started talking about the owner of the plantation, the guy who ran the slave house. I really didn't want to hear his story. But I started to listen when they said he was German, he was Christian. And then I was mad. Oh, he was Christian and he had a plantation in the slave house? But I had to keep listening. They told the story of how this German Christian man would go to where they were auctioning, selling slaves, Africans, and he would buy slaves. He would bring them back to the plantation, to his slave house. He would pray over them, read scripture to them, then he would take them down the basement to an underground tunnel that he had made, and he would tell them to go. Trust God. They'd go through the tunnel, and when they came out, Harriet Tubman was standing there waiting to walk them into freedom up north. So he's in the system of slavery. He is in the institution, in the system that represents slavery, but yet he was like a spy for Jesus. He was like a secret agent for the kingdom of God. And so in the system that represented oppression and evil and brokenness, he was a bridge of reconciliation to freedom for slaves. What I want to say is, though we may live in a broken, upside down world, though we may live in a world where violence is used as the primary means to solve conflict, though there is crazy stuff happening in our nation and on this planet, God has put you and I down here to be bridge people, to be people of love, and you can be in something corrupt and still be about the cause of Christ. Who will we be in this broken world? God builds bridges. God raises up bridge people. God provides bridges of reconciliation because God is a bridge. When Jesus came down here over 2,000 years ago, his life was a bridge. He was a bridge between heaven and here. He was a bridge between torture and a testimony. He was a bridge between affliction and anointing. He was a bridge between poverty and a new promise. Jesus was a bridge. When he died on the cross, he was a bridge over troubled waters. And still today, God is a bridge over the troubled waters of brokenness and addiction and homelessness and disease and poverty and irreconcilable differences over racism, over sexism, over the political polarizations that divide people where people can't even talk to each other based on how they voted. He is a bridge. The cross of Calvary is a bridge over every inch of troubled waters that exists on this planet. He's a good God. He's a transformative God. But what I like about God, y'all, is he's not just a bridge over troubled waters. God gets into troubled waters. He stands with the diseased. He finds solidarity with the homeless, with those that have evil spirits terrorizing their souls, with those that are enemies. God steps in to troubled waters. I wonder if that is the mission of CPC in the valley, to get in trouble for Jesus. CPC, maybe God has positioned you for such a time as this, to be for this valley by being a bridge over this valley, by being a bridge through this valley, by being a bridge at the lowest places of this valley, so that the lost can be found, so that the hurting can be helped, so that the broken can be blessed. And as this community becomes more diverse, it's just another opportunity for the divineness of God to make itself known, so that you can be multi-ethnic, you can be multiracial, but more importantly, you can be caught up and unified by the Messiah that died for us and rose, that we could be new. You are more than white, you are more than brown, you are more than black, you are more than yellow. You are God's representatives on this earth, in this valley, for such a time as this. Go for it, CPC. Let nothing hold you back from being salt and light in this valley. God, I pray for this church. I thank you for Pastor Tyler. I thank you for the staff, for the elders of this church, for the vision to be for the valley, so that they can forge love, generosity, kindness, grace, truth, to be on the bridge of salvation, righteousness, and new life, to love mercy, to do justice, to walk humbly. Let it be done at this church in this season. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.